Greetings to you, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, children of God. And a happy Father's Day for the fathers among us here today. And may your sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, and great-grandchildren bring you pride and joy in your life. Now, the Gospel of Mark is the earliest and most original account of the deeds and sayings of Jesus Christ. And in it, we find events transpire rather quickly. Mark is short and to the point. And by the time we're on verse 15 of chapter 1, Jesus is baptized and has gone and returned from the wilderness after being tempted by Satan. And early on in the Gospel of Mark, he performs healings, encounters and opposes the Pharisees, and calls the 12 disciples. And by the time chapter 4 has rolled around, Jesus is in front of a crowd and telling his first series of parables. It is from there the reader of Mark are led into the account of the calming of the sea, in which Jesus invites his disciples to travel across the Sea of Galilee with him. Now, there is certainly a lot to take from this account. For instance, how do you think Jesus would have been sleeping as this storm is raging around? That is certainly an interesting situation. But another question I want to raise is, how are the disciples expected to have faith if the storm is raging on around them while Jesus is sleeping? Even if I were there and I knew that he could perform the miracles that he did, I would still be a bit concerned that he's lying there sleeping while we all were on the verge of drowning. So I have to ask myself what Jesus was trying to convey with the question as to why the disciples were afraid. Well, of course they were afraid. The evidence in front of their eyes told them that despite the fact that their Savior was with them, sleeping, it had been a busy time for him, you understand. He needed his rest. The power of the raging storm was the dominating force at that moment, and it became hard for them to see anything but the destruction of the boats that they were on and the drowning and death of all aboard. And so, if the ones that Jesus called as his apostles were in fact in fear, how well would we ourselves fare in that condition? And what is it that we may find storming in our lives? How is it that we let the winds and rain rage around us and find ourselves in deepest despair at those times? I know in my life one thing has been haunting my days. And when I heard the news about the shootings in Charleston last week, my heart utterly broke. The racist nature of the crime made it all that worse. And then details began to emerge about the killer that had personalized the story way too much for me. See, this young man who walked in on the Bible study, who sat down for an hour and then decided that he hated the people around him so much that he had to lift up his gun and shoot them, was someone who grew up in the same part of the country that my family is from. In fact, he lived for much of his childhood in my home county. The high school he first went to is only a few miles away from where my mother lives, down the road from where my grandparents lived most of my childhood. In fact, if that high school had been around 30 years ago, my younger brother would have graduated there. And not only that, he was confirmed as a Lutheran in an ELCA congregation in Columbia, South Carolina, the very city I was confirmed, and the very city in which two of his victims graduated from a Lutheran seminary. Now, I don't want to claim any ownership over this horror. I don't want to be able to relate. The simple fact that this young man, and many, or if not most of us, would call a monster, and I have used that word myself, is a product of a culture and environment that I am deeply familiar with. My own parents might have raised me to be dubious about racial essentialism, this perception that pervades in so many places, that one group of people is somehow superior to the rest. And they raised me to reject the racist narrative that surrounded me in my high school years in Lexington County, South Carolina. But I was yet always unlikely to do more than sit quietly when I heard where the worst of comments being made. I had enough to worry about without having vitriol being directed at me. And the same kind of statements that we hear being made by the assailant's friends and acquaintances are those that I might have said when I was growing up. "Sure," he said and did horribly racist things, "but it happens all the time around here. People are used to it and don't think much of it. They just say those things. We just look away. It's not like we can do anything about it or that it ever amounts to anything. Until the one time it does." But my sisters and brothers, I am lamenting for my homeland, which I have loved for the very same people that I have also hated it for. I am lamenting my own reticence in being able to speak up, to call to action, to say, this is not acceptable in any way. And I'm not just talking about the killings. I'm talking about the attitude and the behavior that led up to it. I'm lamenting how a culture can produce such a person. And that while there are many good people who come from that culture, people who are disgusted by these events, those good people, like myself, nevertheless did not do enough to see that something like this wouldn't happen. Good people who would rather bail out the boat than ask for help in quelling this storm. And this storm is raging all around, and good people of God are in the boat, bailing the water while letting Jesus sleep. We are letting our own solutions fail over and over again while not calling on the source of love and goodness to help us. We're not ready to admit our sin, that we are a racist society, and that we, as white people, have an obligation to wake Jesus up, cry to him, and ask him if he cares that we, as a whole people of God, are perishing. Now, I don't know what it is that will end the violence. I don't know what it is that will end the racism. I know there's not a single solution, and I know that it's a process, and we have to work on dismantling it. And I don't know how to convince the worst offenders that there is no race war coming. Because race is only real because we made it real. Jesus lays in this boat sleeping, and we need only call his name out to make the difference between life and death. Jesus walks with us and is there for us to give us the means and act and call out the storm. Jesus is there to rebuke the storm that rages around each and every one of us. And so I quote this as I think about the change that needs to come over. Growth is painful. Change is painful, but nothing is as painful as staying stuck somewhere you don't belong. We are not meant to be hateful to one another. That's not God's will for us. That's not how God made us. Our Lord God loves us and commands us to love one another as we love him, unconditionally. And in order to be the love in the world, he also commands us to look after the oppressed. And particularly when many of us have been idle members of the oppressor class. It means listening to their struggles and trying not to explain away their experiences because we suffer from our own privileged blindness. Jesus stills the storm, and Jesus brings us across the sea to the other side safely. We not simply idle in the boat or futilely try to bail out the water, But we just need to speak Jesus' name out loud. Lord, help us, for we are dying. Be with us. Still the storm and save us from certain annihilation. We have come to a moment where we must act, my sisters and brothers, to bring Jesus alongside us into the world and acting with him and his guidance and his love. Because his kingdom is for one people, one holy and united people of God, no matter where we come from or what the color of our skin is. And it's way past time we started living that kingdom here on earth. That, my sisters and brothers, is very good news. Amen.